July 7, 1991. Address to Christians by Brother Bruce Conrad.
Brother Drown. Brother Drown, when Charles Krause gets back, I want you to let him know that we started 4 minutes late, just so on the other end, if I have a problem. So when Brother Krause gets back, you let him know that we started 4 minutes late.
Okay, excuse me. 4 minutes over. Yeah.
Well, let's start with hymn 241, and maybe we can stand. We've been sitting a while. And hymn number 241, Lord of Glory, ever on thy household shine. Hymn number 241.
Savior, through the desert lead.
Consider for the benefit of our hearts and minds, and that we would be here more for thy glory. And we thank thee, our God and Father, for bringing us into the very household of God. Once we were strangers and foreigners, aliens from thee and from thy house. And we thank thee that thou hast not just brought us into Israel's place, but even far beyond that, thou hast brought us in and made us thine own sons. So, our God, we look up to thee and we give thee thanks. We realize that with this great, great privilege, there are responsibilities. And thou hast given us two new natures that desire to please thee. And so we look to thee that the desire of the inner man would be helped on, aided, set free to walk to please Christ down here while we wait for him from heaven. So we look to thee, our God, for the little moment before us. We pray that thou art guide in all that is said, and we ask for thy help and commit the meeting to thee in the worthy name of our Savior, the head of thy house, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. First, I'd like to read a verse in Romans chapter 12, last verse in the chapter, which I hope would serve as kind of a heading for what I have on my heart to take up this afternoon. Romans 12, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What I'd like to take up this afternoon is good. Matter of fact, I'd like to take up a little bit of what we learn about Barnabas, because it says of Barnabas that he was a good man. And there are a few lessons that we can learn from the life of Barnabas. And I'm departing from my tradition of never speaking about the same thing twice. And my wife has, and my children have heard me speak on this recently, but I feel that these things that we see in Barnabas' life, I trust they're timely for us all. And so, overcome evil with good. Now, another introductory comment I'd like to make is this, that a brother, about a year ago, we were driving to the conference up home, and he said, he told me this story. He said, there was a young man in the assembly, and he was troubled by a difference between two of the older brothers. Two of the older brothers, they seemed to be one on this side over here and one over here. And so he went to a third brother, and he said, I'm troubled. Why is it that this brother here is always stressing order and authority and principles and that kind of thing, and this brother over here is stressing love and grace and compassion? Well, the old brother said to the young one, he says, well, you see, it's like this. If you didn't have this brother over here, he said, you wouldn't have any order in the assembly. He said, if you didn't have any brother like this brother over here, he said, you wouldn't have any assembly at all. And I thought that was a good answer. Now, in my comments this afternoon, I'm only going to take up this brother over here. At least that's what I think as I start out. And so, forgive me if it sounds unbalanced. Personally, I'm not perfectly balanced. So I'm only going to take up one side of things, most likely, this afternoon. And there is a whole other side, but my feeling is that the other side of things, as to order and as to the maintenance of sound scriptural principles, I don't mean to discredit them in any way, and I think I can speak here amongst friends that I've been here and lived here, and I think, you know, that we know that we value these things and that they're necessary. God is a God of order. He said in the book of Colossians, greatly beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So I don't mean to discredit those things on that side, but my burden and exercise today is to take up the other brother of whom it is said that without a brother like that, you wouldn't have an assembly. So having said that, I'd like to turn now to the book of Acts and read just a few passages. We may not get all the way through on just a few things that we can see about Barnabas that would be a good example for us. And if time permits, we might see a few things that would not be a good example, and we can take, we can be warned by. So first, in Acts chapter 4, we see in the early days of the church, we're first told about Barnabas in verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the first thing we learn about Barnabas is that he was a man whom grace had very powerfully laid hold of. He was so much loved by his brethren and so appreciated by them that they gave him a nickname. And if you've ever worked on a construction crew or been close with classmates or people in school or work, you know they don't just give nicknames to anybody. Sometimes they might pick on somebody and give them a nickname. But if it's an encouraging nickname, you know, that person has won that title of affection or closeness. And here they called him the son of consolation, Barnabas. He was an encouraging brother. And he was one of the Jews who had been dispersed sometime in his family's history. He was not living in Israel. He was living on an island in the Mediterranean that's there today called Cyprus. And he was a Levite. And we know in the Old Testament that a Levite, when God divided up the land, he didn't give the Levites a territory like all the other tribes. They were a special tribe given unto the Lord on behalf of the firstborn. And so we can just surmise what kind of thoughts would have gone through Barnabas's mind when he got converted. And first of all, being a Jew and realizing that these scriptures that he had been saturated with, no doubt from his youth, how many of these things came to mind in a real way that he had never appreciated before? Isaiah 53, for example, or the 22nd Psalm. All these disciples who had had the knowledge of the Word of God before, how rich it must have become to them. And no doubt some of the precepts in the law of Moses or in other places about the Levite, about the city of refuge, about the year of Jubilee, about the Levite being one who was for the Lord, having no portion in the land. These things must have worked in Barnabas' soul. And perhaps it was thoughts like that that led him to say, I'm not going to have a portion over here. I'm not going to have a portion over here. And he sold his land and he gave it to the work of the Lord. Now this is a brother. This is a brother who is willing, as the Apostle Paul later puts it, I think, in 2 Corinthians, to spend and be spent. We'll see in his life, he was willing to be spent. Now, some of us are willing to be spent, but not to spend. You know, the pocketbook, we want that tight. Say, I'll give you some time, but not my resources, not my money. And others will say, you can't have my time, but here, I'll give you my money. You know, I'll be willing to help you, but my time. Well, Barnabas seems, as his life goes on, he was one, like the Thessalonians, who first gave themselves to the Lord, and then, as the Apostle says to us, by the will of God. And he was there ready not just for the Lord and say, well, I'm doing such and such for the Lord, but he manifested his love for the Lord and a love for the Lord's people too, and was willing to spend and be spent. He laid that money, it must have been a tidy sum, at the apostles' feet. That's the first thing we learn about him. And now let's go over in Acts, I think it's chapter 9. I may be skipping over some places where he's referred to. But in chapter 9 we see that the Saul of Tarsus is apprehended by the Lord on the way to Damascus. And Saul is rightly converted, and he now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And he left Jerusalem a murderous man. He comes back preaching Jesus that he is the Son of God. You know, there's a line of things before God. God could see the work that he did in Saul. There's also a line of things before men. And so Scripture exhorts us in other places, you know, providing for things honest, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of men. Just as there is fellowship between us and God, and then there is fellowship, we might say, on the horizontal plane too, fellowship one with another. Well, Saul comes back, and to the disciples in Jerusalem, who feared him, they did not know any difference. And so, as we read here, in verse 25, the disciples in Damascus take him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, can you imagine for a moment what a difficulty this would be, humanly speaking, for this man who we know later was going to become much used of the Lord? He was an apostle. They did not know that yet. He was a prophet. He was an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. And he came behind in, we might say, no gift. But they didn't know any of that. And what would it be, humanly speaking, if they, through their fear, which we can understand, and suspicion, just said, no, we can't have any part with you. They would have been, and the Church of God would have been, and we would have been, humanly speaking, much the losers for the lack of the ministry of this one who Scripture calls a chosen vessel. But who steps forward? Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. How did Barnabas know that? I don't know how he knew it. But he knew this man's personal experience. And this is another nice thing we see about Barnabas, that he wasn't afraid. Later on we see that he got carried away with some hypocrisy, as did Peter, carried away with dissimulation or hypocrisy. But what was characteristic of him was he wasn't so much worried about who he would be seen with or who he would be identified with. He had, through the work of the grace of God, a genuine interest enough. You know, as Brother Jonathan back home almost so often quotes that verse, perfect love casteth out fear. And love can go where even natural courage would fear to go. And Barnabas is one that apparently isn't afraid to go and talk to this man. And not only did he talk to him, he seems to have befriended him because he learned about his personal experience of conversion. Now I ask you, do you have an interest in your brethren? Do you know how they got saved? Is there that kind of an interest on my part in my brethren? Barnabas had that. And he was familiar enough with what had happened with Saul that he can declare it to others. He declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was willing to see in someone else that which the grace of God had put there. And that made Barnabas not only a very encouraging brother, but a very useful brother. Now, if you'll hold your finger there, I think it's in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Romans 12. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now I think this is what's displayed in Barnabas. He genuinely appreciated what he saw as the result of the grace of God in someone else. He enjoyed it. And he wasn't occupied so much with his own things, and he had some things that the Lord had given him. Much grace to give in our present day. What would it have been? $100,000? What would you do if you were counting the money some morning and you saw $100,000 in there? You'd be a little bit taken aback. Or $150,000 or whatever it might have been in modern day life. A little bit taken aback. I would. And Barnabas had some things. Grace. He had grace given to him. He is referred to with Paul later as one of the apostles. It says the apostles, Barnabas and Saul. And he was one of a company who ministered the word. I'm not sure, but he might have been a prophet as well. He could exhort, comfort the saints. He was a gifted man. And he really enjoyed the confidence of his brethren because there are certain times, as we'll see, possibly if time permits, that they sent him places. They said there's something going on there. You know, we should send Barnabas down there. And so he enjoyed the confidence of his brethren. So he had much that he could be occupied with, so to speak, spiritually, that the Lord had given him. But the nice thing that I seek to emphasize is that he didn't just look on his own things, but on the things of others. He was kindly affectionate to this newcomer. And isn't there sometimes a tendency amongst us to, you know, to not appreciate what we see, you know, back home? Be careful with these tape recorders, they get sent all around. But keep the personal references to a minimum. But you know, back home there are some brothers that are just newly gathered. And some of them, and sisters too. And some of the brothers are really gifted. I mean, they're young brothers. They've studied the Word. And we've learned from them. You know, now, how do I feel? And it's a young assembly, and I'm one of the oldest brothers there, naturally. And take a large part in the meeting. And here this brother comes in, and he's a gifted brother, and so's the other one. And there's a third one sitting back now, who's a zealous brother with much gift. Now, what's our attitude? Say, Jonathan and me and Bill, you know, we use the ministering word there. Now, are we going to just try to, you know, be sure we keep some sort of an ascendancy there? Or try and keep these brothers, you know, and well, you know, we want to be sure that they, you know, don't just come in too boldly here. Or can we sit back and just thank God? And I trust that is what all the brethren have done there. How wonderful for the Lord in this day of weak things that he would so favor us that he would bring a few more in. A few more of those out there who have been troubled by what they saw around them in Christendom, who have been exercised, and who have asked those questions like our brother read to us yesterday. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Is there a way to go on scripturally, anywhere, and to be able to respond to the Word of God in a way that would please him? And one thing led to another circumstantially. And contacts are made, and one thing leads to another, and up for dinner, and then up to a meeting, or go here. You know how. The mechanics are not important. And the happy thing is that the Spirit of God again brings some more brothers and sisters to the place where the Lord has placed his name. What a blessing it is for us. What favor of the Lord that he should so bless us with the encouragement, the additional encouragement of these others. And if we're in our right minds and in communion with the Lord, we're going to really value and appreciate that which these brothers have. And they have already, they've been amongst us just a few weeks or months. Brother Dick Gorgas was up recently, and we were sitting around after the meeting, after his address, sitting around at the meeting room and got talking about something, and this brother just mentioned something. Dick Gorgas and I looked at each other, and I said, I never saw that before. And Dick said, yeah, me neither. Well, Barnabas displayed that beautifully, to be able to appreciate what the Lord has given in others. Barnabas takes him at the risk to maybe his own personal reputation and so on, and he brings them in and speaks up for him, puts his own neck and reputation on the line, so to speak, and says, no, this brother, he's really the Lord's. You know, something happened to him. He was interested enough to know about it, and he loved enough to speak up about it. And the happy result was, in the next verse, he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. May it be that you and I have the grace to be able to do this for someone else. Like Andrew, who apparently was converted, knew the Savior before Peter. Andrew goes with his brother and brings him. And then Peter, of course, sort of takes the leading part. But what a nice spirit in Andrew. What a wonderful thing to be the link between the sinner and the Savior, or the saint who is wandering in a place of no pasture, to be the link that would point somebody and say, you know, there is a place where the Lord has placed his name. There is a place where two or three are gathered together unto his name. Where in weakness, yes, in weakness, at times in humbling weakness, but still in faith we can be where the Lord is in his name. What a wonderful thing, just to be a link like that, to bring, to point some brother or some sister to that place, and to see them then be able to function normally and wholesomely as members of the body of Christ, exercising their gifts, worshiping the Lord in a place where the Spirit is not quenched, where the hymns aren't written, you know, ahead of time, and where one person is going to do everything. Paul's liberty was enhanced by this brother. And may you and I aspire to be helpful to our brethren, that just like the Lord gave to Lazarus, the Lord spoke him from death into life and said, Lazarus, come forth. But he commanded to them that stood by him and said, loose him and let him go. Now the Lord could have spoke Lazarus into life again, completely free. But he came forth bound hand and foot. And he gave the privilege to others to help Lazarus out of his grave clothes into fuller liberty that the Lord had given him. And that's a privilege that lies to you and I with one another. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. I'm to watch out for my brother and my sister, and you're to watch out for me. And I'm responsible to seek to encourage you, and you're responsible to seek to encourage me. And we're members one of another, and no man liveth to himself. Well, let's go on now then in chapter 11. We see in verse 22 that tidings, well, in verse 19, let me read this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Let's just stop there for a minute. So here these believers in Jerusalem hear of a work of the Spirit of God. And they're encouraged, no doubt, by hearing that. Maybe they didn't have the faith to go out and be part of that. Maybe they didn't have the faith or a little bit unsure about going out and being a help themselves. But they had the sense that Barnabas would be a help. And Barnabas is sent down by them. And when he comes, what does he see? He probably sees a mixture of Jews, some Grecians. I would take it that these Grecians are what they call Hellenistic Jews, if I'm not mistaken, Jews of that ethnic type, and some Gentiles. Now, a mixture of things. And if he went to their meeting, would he find everybody sitting in nice chairs, and heads covered, and everything all nice and orderly, and all singing out of the same hymn book? Everybody with a copy of the scriptures like we have today, I doubt it very much. And we might say, and you know, looking at this brother that's occupied with the medical field, and there's another nurse in here somewhere, and you know there are some things about taking care of babies and bringing up babies and nursing people when they're sick that are pretty messy. And there's some things about nurturing and pastoring on young converts that are a little bit messy too. Everything just doesn't fall in nice, orderly, neat little packages. And the things don't just all of a sudden jump right together into what we're used to thinking of in the sense of order. But Barnabas goes down and says here, when he came and had seen the things of God, what he saw. I just have no doubt that there was a lot of confusion and mishmash of things in those early days that may have offended your and my and maybe these believers' sensibilities, spiritual sensibilities. But Barnabas is able to see the grace of God. And not only that, he was in communion with the Lord. It's the Lord's work in these souls after all. He was glad. You know, spirit, soul, and body were people.
spirit, soul, and body. And things that affect us spiritually are meant to affect us fully. I think two things that are common to men and women that distinguish us from animals, which we are not, are words and tears. I may be wrong about tears. I think I'm right so far. I know I'm right about words. Words are unique to man. And so, God became manifest in the flesh. His name is called the Word. Something unique between God's relationship with man that has to do with words. But tears, too, are part of it. We're people. Now, some of us were saying before, the assembly is a place for people. It's not merely a chess game or some sort of a strategic arrangement where principles are played. It's a place where there is to be light and fresh air. And, you know, God made the stars also. We come into the assembly and through the ministry of the Word of God, we look up and we see the glory beyond the stars, the mysteries of God. And there's fresh air and there's things to eat. And there's comfort, there's refreshment, there's fellowship meant to be all these things in the assembly. And again, I say the assembly is a place for people. And this is one of the reasons I feel that when it speaks of those who are going to care for the sheep in a local assembly, that there are specific requirements given, more so than with teachers or prophets. God says, well, the gift maketh room for himself. The brother or the sister in her sphere, outside the assembly, in the private sphere. But the brother or sister has a gift maketh room for himself. And if the brethren are edified by something, they'll know it. And the gift will function. But in oversight, God methodically gives care as to who he wants and who he doesn't want to partake in those responsibilities. And one of the obvious characteristics is one who has a married man who has brought up children. And why is that? Well, because those of us that are men, who also happen to be husbands and fathers, we know, unless you're different than I am, we know what kind of adjustments we've had to have been put through to fulfill suitably our role as husband and father. Men tend to naturally not be like women. Women are more the nurturing type, are more one to sympathize with someone's feelings, to consider them, to be tender as to their needs. Men, we tend, naturally speaking, to gloss on by that. But with our wife, we learn. We're put through the paces. Early on in our marriage, we trust. And with the little children. You know, I want to go to a meeting here tonight, I say to my wife, and then we'll go here, and the next night we'll go there. And if we hurry up, we can go there. And I learn pretty quick, I can't do any of that. It takes them a lot longer. I mean, just getting in and out of the car takes a while. And you can only go so long. And the children get tired. And you have to learn that there are restraints and constraints. And there are all these other factors that have to be considered. But God says, you know, before I want you, you know, getting involved and trying to orchestrate or steer things in the assembly, he's jealous of his people. He says, I'm going to give you a place where you're going to start. And that's in your own home, with your own wife, and your own children. And you're going to learn some things there. We learn some things there, don't we? And then if there is various qualifications and so on, then God says, well, now maybe you can think about the assembly. God is jealous. And he looks for those who have his faults about his people. And the experiences in the natural sphere, I believe, are used of God to, as it were, pour us from vessel to vessel and to prepare us, to soften us, to humble us, and to make us fit so that we can be in the right spirit in helping on the people of the Lord. And so Barnabas sees the grace of God and he exhorts them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And why did he do this? Because he was a good man. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord.
good, solid brother is what he was. Exhorted them all, stirred them up, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, directing them to cleave not to him, not to Jerusalem, not to anybody but the Lord. Someone has said the most successful teacher in the assembly teaches himself right out of a jaw. He communicates what the Lord has taught him, and pretty soon the saints know it too. And, ideally he's just, then after all he gets to stand up and they already know, and they don't need him there that way anymore. Of course, it's a little different than that. But Barnabas, like John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And his disciples left him and followed Jesus. And that was good ministry. Good ministry that they left him and followed the Lord. And so Barnabas was like that. He exhorted them to cleave to the Lord. But he has the sense in his soul, in care for these saints, that he says again, here's Barnabas again. There was fruit because of Barnabas' visit. Much people were added unto the Lord. And he could have basked in the love. If you go to a place and the Lord has given you to enjoy himself, and if we've learned a few things at the Lord's feet, and we enjoy it, and we love the saints, we can go to a place, especially with our new converts or young saints, and we can meet them and have fellowship with them, and they will take in the Word of God. And a secondary effect to that will be that there is a relationship developed, and they end up appreciating and loving the one who brings them that spiritual food. Am I not right? You go down to some place like that, and in your experience, you're enjoying the saints. You're just bringing out what you enjoy. But a bond is created. And we see that in the book of Acts and in the epistles. Why is it that the Spirit of God adds those last chapters sometimes, where Paul is giving all those different greetings? If men were the editors, we'd say, well, we don't need that. That's just personal, had to do with them. We don't need that, right? Let's keep the doctrinal stuff. But no, God kept that in there. And again, it's because the assembly is a place for people. And those relationships are important. And if we go in and out amongst the saints and those relationships aren't developed, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong. Something is out of whack. Because spirit, soul, and body, as we walk in and out amongst other people of God, it is normal, wholesome, and healthy that not only do we have a spiritual bond and a spiritual affinity for the people of God, but as Paul could say, we were dear unto us. Brotherly love. Let us not discredit brotherly love, because there is divine love put on top of it. Divine love is put up in that highest place, and it deserves it. But Peter says that in virtue this, add to your faith virtue and to virtue and so on, the brotherly love, love. Let's not just jump over brotherly love. As we read there in Romans, be kindly affectionate one to another. Say, well, it doesn't do it to just say, well, to quote abstract doctrine and say, by this we know we love the children of God because we love God and keep His commandments. And I love God, and God knows that I do, and I'm seeking to keep His commandments, and so therefore I love the children of God. Well, doctrinally that's very true. But, that's really... to use that verse that way is not upright. God wants to see brotherly love too. He wants to see us kindly affection to the brethren. If you sit in the reading meeting and take part in the reading, or I do, we trust that it's a genuine help, a genuine desire to help the people of God, and out of a genuine interest to encourage them. These meetings go by in a flash, and they're gone, and we're off on our way, and life just rolls right on by, and it's over. And so we seek to use these opportunities, we trust, in honesty and uprightness to help on the people of God. Well, can it be that the Spirit of God would lead me to take part in ministry in a meeting, like a reading meeting or something, and then as soon as the meeting is over and hymn and prayer get up, and all of a sudden it's not there anymore, and I have no desire to cross over the aisle
and talk to my brethren and greet them and find out how they do. Paul and Barnabas at one point thought that was a good enough reason to take a whole trip at risk of their lives. Let us go and see how they do. They had been ministering all around, and they said, let's go see how they do. And so I submit that if the Spirit of God is going to lead you in ministry, it will be for the reason to help on and out of a genuine desire to feed, to nurture, and to help the children of God. And that's not going to disappear when the meeting's over. Matter of fact, if meetings are Tuesday night and Thursday night here in Vestal, it's not going to disappear on Wednesday night and Friday night. And I realize there are other responsibilities, but I think you see my point, is that it doesn't do to just claim divine love if it's never seen in kindly, affectioned, brotherly love one to another, whatever form that may take. Barnabas, I think, here is described as one who displayed that. But again, he has the sense. You know, he didn't just stay there and soak up all of this love and this freshness of giving out the truth. In interest for them, I picture Barnabas saying to himself, you know, these saints would really, really get some help from Paul. I got to go find him and see what he's doing. And he goes and gets him. I think it says that in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves for the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Again, you know, Scripture, there's a guy in Scripture called Secundus and another one called Tertius, and there's a Quartus. And someone wrote in the Christian Treasury recently that there's nobody called Primus, no number one. But there's a number two and a number three and a number four. And it's good for us to learn to be number two or number three or number 43. It's good for us. Now, I really feel favored of the Lord in my work life, because for the last 4 or 5 years, I've had the job of being number two in my little group. And it's kind of like being an armor bearer. Person I worked for was just exemplary, extremely talented, and did all kinds of good things. Got lots of recognition, and was happy to take it all in, too. If something good happened with our group of 4 or 5, and the boss came through and shook his hand and said, good job, Steve, he was willing to take it all. And as a matter of fact, a lot of people didn't want to work for him because they wanted some of it. But, you know, as time went on, I appreciated, really began to appreciate, and it was painful at times, very painful, appreciated the opportunity to learn to be number two. To be the backup person. To be the person that only spoke when he forgot. You know, I'd go to a meeting all prepared, just like he was, or often better, because he had more responsibilities than I. And he'd get there with the client or the owner, and there'd come a time when he'd turn to me, and I was supposed to be there prepared, be like an armor bearer. You know, that was good. You know, it's good to be number two, or number three, or number four. It's good for us spiritually. And David, I think it was David, said he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God than to dwell in the tabernacles of evil. So again, what's the point? The point is we want to be helpful. We want to do what the Lord wants us to do. And one of the first marks of worldliness in Romans 12 is not the kind of car we drive or the clothes we wear or the kind of house we live in, but it's having thoughts, higher thoughts of ourselves than we ought to have. Romans 12. We're to think so as to be wise, to take sober stock of ourselves. For example, in school, if I'm a B student, if that's what my natural God-given ability is, I can be content with that and seek to do my studies as wholeheartedly as I can, as under the Lord. If I get a B, be thankful with that. Take a sober stock of myself. Maybe I'm not an A student. And maybe I'm a little help and not a great help. And maybe the Lord is going to use me once every 2.5 years. And just because the Lord maybe used me today, that doesn't mean he's going to use me for a whole long time. Am I content to go along
in an obscure place or in obscure service? Well, Barnabas, I think, displays a selflessness and a desire to see the people of God forwarded no matter by whom. And he says, these folks would be helped by Paul. He goes and gets them and brings them down there. And seems to be happy to step aside and to enjoy the fact that this gift from an ascended Christ in the Apostle Paul was being used of the Lord to help these saints grow up under him, as it says in Ephesians. I just picture him sitting back after bringing Paul there and just being so happy that this was taking place. Maybe you found it that way and you've labored and labored with somebody or some Christians you know, and you've tried to get them exposed to more truth, to more practical things, and bring them to the assembly and so on. And finally, they finally come out, and maybe some brother comes through and has an address or whatever, and you bring them to a reading meeting, and this brother or that brother is taking part, and you just sit back and you just feel so good that the Lord is using this one or that one to bless these other saints that you love. It's a wholesome, happy thing, isn't it, to be in the body of Christ. And to see whether it's the planting or the watering, all the increase ultimately comes of God. And what are we anyway? And so, it's beautiful. Well, let's move on now in Acts chapter 11. I'm not sure that into chapter 12 we see John Mark is picked up as their minister at the end of chapter 12. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And now we see in chapter 13, without reading the chapter, that things get a little intense with Paul and Barnabas' service. And up until this time, as you trace through, you see that it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas is sort of in the lead in a certain sense. But then there's this man who is a troublesome, mischievous man, Elymas the sorcerer. He withstands them in verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, interesting that the name change is mentioned right here, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This was some pretty intense things that took place here. And I'm not sure that John Mark was prepared to see this kind of thing. I'm not sure. I know I've never seen anything like this. And maybe some of you have. I never have. But here we have Barnabas and Saul laboring. And all of a sudden this man comes as the agent of the enemy to turn away somebody that is responding to the word. And Paul just, as I would say it instinctively, he just sees it and names it and speaks on behalf of the Lord and manifests a spiritual power. And that man ends up being blind. Now, I don't sense that Paul knew that he could do that. I just think that he just did it. And he just, it was there. He probably never thought that he had that power before. And Barnabas, no doubt, must have kind of stood back and seen this and said, that was something else. That was quite something. And the man who was blind, no doubt, felt it was quite something, and the other man got saved. It affected everybody. It affected John Mark. John Mark went back. Now, this is an interesting... John Mark is a whole subject in himself. As far as one starting out in service, and faltering, and failing, and then getting recovered and starting again, and being profitable. Beautiful story of John Mark. I think C.H. Brown has written a little pamphlet on John Mark. I think I got it from Mark here. The Training of the Servant. Excellent. But there's something for Paul and Barnabas to learn here too. Didn't they have the Lord's mind in picking John Mark? We learn that John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And though we delight to see the blessing spread in our families, we certainly delight to see our parents come to know the Lord. Our brothers and our sisters, our children, our nieces and our nephews, we love to see the blessing spread. We would love to see them take hold of the truth for themselves. But it is not always that spiritual power or spiritual service or spiritual relationships follow the lines that have been carved out by nature. And we need to have discernment. It's not that we ignore or discredit natural ties. There was a time when the Lord said, when they came and said, your mother and your brethren are waiting without, when the Lord said, who are my mother and my brethren? But these which hear the word of God and do it. That was not a time for natural claims. He was the Lord of glory, the servant of the Father. And he was doing his Father's will. And he was there ministering the word of God to these people, and they were taking it in. And for these others to come and present that claim at that time, the Lord basically had to put that claim on hold. But there on the cross, he's touching them. In the hour of his distress, he says, behold thy mother, behold thy son. And took care of his mother. And as a matter of fact, as the oldest, I suspect that it was common for the Lord Jesus. I just tend to suspect that that Joseph was taken out of the scene. The family seems to have moved to Capernaum at some time, and he was not a stranger to taking responsibility for his mother, his sisters, his brethren. So the Lord certainly didn't display a disregard for natural ties. But there is that which is honey. The natural sweetness of natural ties is honey. And it's good, Scripture says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. My dear father that I refer to sometimes, I love him. And I enjoy his company. He's not a believer. And I genuinely love him. And I enjoy his company. And yet, you know, there are obviously things that we don't agree on, that we can't walk together in, that we can't do together. My father would have been bored here today and miserable. Because he cannot enjoy these things, because he does not have life from God. And so there is that natural sign that is right and proper in its place. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. But eat too much, it makes you sick. It is not good to eat too much. And so in the offerings of the Lord, no honey was ever to be added in any sacrifice. Salt was not to be lacking, honey never to be there. And so spiritually, we need to know where things belong and to know when it's a time to acknowledge natural relationships and when it's a time to realize that we're not even male and female in Christ Jesus. There's a time to recognize things like that. And here in the service, maybe they erred in bringing John Mark along because of the natural tie, that it was Barnabas' nephew. Well, let's take John Mark along. It obviously John Mark wasn't up to it. And when he sees this display of spiritual power, he just cannot handle it, and he goes back. He goes back. Now, this is not the happiest time in Barnabas' history. Because we see later on, at the end of the 15th chapter, and I'll skip over Barnabas' participation in Acts 15, because my time is about gone. But we see here that at the end of... There's other nice things about Barnabas, but we've got to confine ourselves to our time here. At the end of chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with him them who departed with them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the assemblies. A low point in Barnabas' history. You know, sometimes that which we're characterized by can be our greatest weakness. When you think of what was characteristic of Moses, the meekest man on the earth, Abraham, even Paul. That which they were characterized by was the very thing that failed them. Moses became provoked in his spirit, and he smote the rock twice, and for that reason was not allowed to enter into the land. Abraham, the man of faith, failed in faith and went down to Egypt. And the apostle Paul, to whom were given these revelations of the church, the mystery of God, what was he doing in Jerusalem with his head shaved, taking a vow and ready to go into the temple? Thankfully, God interceded and stopped that whole thing. I don't mean to be too hard. I think we can take lessons from these things. And I'm not personally afraid to state that I feel that was a low point in Paul's personal history of service. Because he was the one who was bringing out this whole new character of truth. And yet here he is sustaining, like he said to the Galatians, building again that which he destroyed. So it was not, but Paul was noted, that was his ministry. He called it my gospel. And yet he failed in that very thing. And we've known some brethren in the last 6, 8, 10 years who've been known for ecclesiastical truth. And they failed in that very thing. And so we need to be cautious. Barnabas, whose very goodness, you know, he was a brother that you say, oh, let's send Barnabas. He'd be the brother. He's a good man. And he's for the saints. And he appreciates, as we were saying before, my wife and I talk about this a lot. If there's a, you can't see this cup, but if this was half full of water and it was clear, there are some of us that would say the cup is half empty. And there are some of us that would say the cup is half full. Now there's a time for both, I suppose. But Barnabas seems to me one of those brothers who would say the cup is half full. He appreciated that which was there, looking from the bottom up. And sometimes in our relatives, our children, our brethren, we need to just, as a brother that has already left mentioned to me, you know, in the weak condition, even of a small assembly, there's some difficulty. Still, how good it is to greet the brethren, to be happy to see them. Now, some are more sticklers for order than others. And some saints come in late. Some come in late all the time. Where I live, I know where it is. We're going to edit this tape. But how do I respond to that? Do I say the cup is half empty? You're late, out of order, you know, go back to square one. Or do I say the cup is half full? Those brethren got three little kids, and they come an hour and 45 minutes up here just to come and break the bread on their own. Willingly, they want to do that. Well, that cup is half full. You've got to appreciate that and value it. And to be a little bit more like Barnabas. And I'm just not saying throw order out the window and throw the clock out the window, much as I'd like to sometimes. But I'm saying that there is something that needs to be cultivated and encouraged in the assembly. A place that when they get done making the trip, even if they're 15 minutes late, they feel the brethren are happy to see them. Now, I appreciate Brother Mark. When I was living in Bethel, when I'd come to meetings, if I got there on time, and I didn't always, Brother Mark would usually be there in his seat, meditating before the start of the meeting. And that's really good. We should all do that. And sometimes I'd come in maybe just on time, and we just get out of work and quick and get a bite on the road and just try to get there, and you finally get there 2 hours later, and you get in, you get everybody seated, and your eyes are going this way, and you look at the clock, and oh, good, I made it. Friday night, and the meeting used to be Friday night. And sometimes Brother Dick Drown would turn around, or from across the room, he would smile, and he would say, glad to see you, brother. Right? And some of us would say, does he have to say that? Right? Does he have to say that? Well, he didn't have to say that. And I'm taking a lot of liberties here, more than I think we know each other, and because it illustrates a point. I'm not trying to discredit, to take away from what we all should do. I should have been sitting there like Mark, but I wasn't. And I was trying to get there from where I was, because I wanted to be there with the Lord's people and to be under the sound of the word. And, you know, in a way, I appreciated Brother Dick saying that, because the assembly is a place for people. And I think he was glad to see me. I'm sure Mark was too. And I don't mean to weigh one against the other. But I think, brethren, we need to take a few steps back sometimes and to just reflect and consider that it is a miracle of grace when anyone steps in immediately. Whether it's 15 minutes late or 15 minutes before the whole meeting ends, it's a marvel of the grace of God. And let's look at the cup and see that, you know, maybe it is half empty, but it's also half full. And have a little bit more of that spirit like Barnabas, who was encouraged. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged that on. And he exhorted that with a purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. You know, I used to say, just in closing, that this was the end of Barnabas' history. By the way, I got 2 more minutes, but I banked up.
You got 4 minutes.
Yeah, thanks. I used to say that you never heard from Barnabas, you know, in the Word of God. And one of these new brothers, he said, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so we turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I suppose I could have seen this with a concordance. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For I only and Barnabas have not the power to forbear working." Here's Barnabas again. And if you'll remember, the falling out between Barnabas and Paul, and I believe the Word of God shows that the Spirit of God was with Paul's exercise. That he wasn't just being hard on John Mark, it wasn't appropriate. And that's a whole other subject, but it wasn't appropriate at that time to take John Mark. Paul shows it wasn't just personal animus, because later on in Colossians 4, he writes and says, "Bring Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry." So it wasn't personal. But Barnabas takes Mark, his nephew, and goes to his home country of Cyprus. Maybe it was just nature working there a little bit. And it says of Paul...